The Quran teaches self-criticism. It teaches fairness and saying the right thing, even if it be against yourself or your close kins. The Quran advocates justice even with the enemy, those who show enmity. You have also to say the word of truth and justice. Secondly, when we deal with the broader issue of relationship between Muslims and non-Muslim, I'm using non-Muslim in a positive sense, those who are outside or not part of the Muslim community of faith, I can't find any better word, but I'm using it in a positive sense. When we deal with this kind of relationship, we have to be honest and realistic also in realizing that we're talking about at least 1400 years of interaction, some of which was surrounded by hostilities, other periods by cooperation, not only with Christians, but with Jews and others in building a civilization, such as the House of Wisdom in Baghdad, Islamic universities in Spain that was the jewel of Europe. But there have been periods of conflict. So my second precaution on the issue of objectivity is to try and be aware of the historical legacy that could becloud the thinking of Muslims or their friends, for that matter. We have to keep that also clear in mind. A third and final aspect of methodology is that when we try to understand and or promote better understanding between Islam and other sister religions, it is very essential to make a clear distinction in mind between pure Islam, normative Islam, and the opinions and the way some people interpret certain aspects of it. There are only two primary sources of Islam, no third. One is the Quran that Muslims accept as the verbatim word of God dictated to the last Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through Angel Gabriel. The second is also another form of revelation known as hadith, and some scholars use the term sunnah, but basically it refers to the words, action, and approvals of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in his capacity as a prophet, receiving revelation only in meaning, but expressing that in his own words. So hadith is not the word of God, but it is not the invention of the prophet. It is something that he's directed to tell people, but in his own words. Anything outside of that, and you must have heard the term fatwa, which literally means a religious opinion or interpretation, are not infallible. They are not infallible. And there is no religious system or institution in Islam that says that there is, for example, similar to basic concept about papacy, that has the final authority as a person or religious institution to say, this is the only interpretation, this is the only opinion. Which means that any person's opinion, no matter how great scholars in the past or present are saying, has to be tested against the primary sources of Islam. And this is the reference of all. And I do emphasize that because it is quite easy to launch a criticism against any world faith by quoting scholars of that religion. Scholars are not perfect. You get 1400 years of scholarships. You get people who might have given opinion based on certain circumstances surrounding them. So to quote authorities, even among Muslim scholarship, in order to prove a particular point is not that definitive unless that opinion is tested again against the two sources, primary sources of Islam. Now, coming to the foundation for this presentation, the errors. And I thought perhaps a most logical and easy way to classify the errors in interpreting the Quran, there are many, but just choose the ones that are relevant to our topic, especially in Muslim-non-Muslim relation. First, relate to what I call errors of translation. A lot of people quote a translation of the meaning of the Quran and say, the Quran say. No. The Quran was not revealed in English. The Quran was revealed in Arabic, and it is well known that there are always problems translating from one language to the other. Actually, some scholars dispute whether there could be any translation of the Quran. I prefer to use the term interpretive translation of the meaning of the Quran. And oftentimes, it reflects the translator's own understanding and images. So don't quote from a translation of the Quran. Say the Quran say that. It is the translation of the meaning of the Quran. A second problem or category of errors is that when the Quran is translated, it is so profound. And there must have been good reason why God chose the Arabic language with its richness and diversity of meaning, depending on the context, to reveal his last book, to give these profound meanings and express them. So sometimes even people translate lexically correctly, but in terms of essence and context, it is erroneous translation. So it's not just the lexical meaning in the dictionary. There are a lot more to interpreting and understanding the Quran than going to a dictionary and finding an equivalent word. It could be erroneous, even though it's correct lexically. The third source of problems is what I love to call, using the computer language, the cut and paste approach. And I humbly suggest to you my motto on that. If you use the cut and paste approach, you can prove anything you want from any scripture you want. Anything under the earth can be proven. And if you don't have a computer, you can buy a pair of scissors for $2, cut verses from the middle, cut it out of context, and you can prove anything. Just put it together, the cut and paste approach. And I'll be giving you lots of examples of those cut and paste approach. Well, to put it in a different language, the out-of-context interpretation. And there are four basic categories of out-of-context interpretations. One, out of the context of the verse. Some people even would not care to quote the entire verse. They clip it in the middle. And not sometimes you quote only one part of a verse if there is no change in meaning. But clipping a verse in the middle in such a way that it gives a totally different meaning altogether. You know, there is one verse in the Quran that says, don't pray. Don't even come close to prayers. And some of you might say, how could it be? Muslims are required to pray 5 times a day. But if you continue the rest of the verse, it says, don't come to prayers when you're intoxicated. So clipping could totally even turn the meaning upside down. The second is that sometimes people also would quote even a full verse from the Quran, but paying no attention to the verses immediately before or after in the same section that deal with the same subject. In that case, you lose the context where that verse was revealed. The third is that the Quran completes and explains itself. So a person might quote even a whole section, but it's wrong. Why? Because it overlooks the context of the whole Quran. So the proper methodology of understanding any topic is to bring together not only one text, not only one section, but to bring all the verses in the Quran and whatever relevant of hadith, authentic hadith or saying of the Prophet, together. And then you can understand the topic in context rather than going in all kinds of directions. Fourthly, out of context historically. And this is the most serious problem with lots of quotation that many writers use to say violence is rooted in Islam. Check the number of verses and surahs they quote from. You will find that most of them come from two surahs in the Quran, surah number 8 and 9. And people who do not care to find out the context of these two surahs historically come up with erroneous generalization about what Islam teaches. These were revealed in the context of conflict